chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. I'm going to read from verse 14, or 13, I think is where we concluded last week. Watch ye stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men be strong. Let all your things be done with love or charity. I beseech you, brethren, ye know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. That ye submit yourselves unto such and to every one that helpeth or worketh with us and laboreth. I am glad of the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, for that which was lacking on your part, they have supplied. For they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore acknowledge ye them that are such. The churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord. With the church that is in their house, all the brethren greet you. Greet ye one another with an holy kiss. The salutation of me, Paul, with mine own hand. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. We'll be speaking likely on the last few verses, 19 to the verse 24, the end of this chapter, next Sunday night, Lord willing. This will be our final message for a little while. I think the last time we were speaking on this subject, 2 weeks ago tonight, we were speaking on that verse, watch ye stand fast in the faith. Now that word faith is not standing fast in your own faith. But as we'll point out a little later on, it means the whole body of revealed truth. And then he says, quit you like men, be strong. Over in chapter 3 and 1, he was rebuking the Corinthians for being babies. And four times over he says, you're carnal, you're carnal, you're carnal, you're carnal, you're babies. All you need is milk when you should be having meat. And so the apostle is rebuking this assembly, the men especially, because of their being babes in the things of God, when they should have grown and become mature and intelligent, becoming adult. And then he takes up that correcting process, and now he goes into it through all those chapters from verse chapter 3 on. Correcting, 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 correcting. And then he takes them up to the heights of the coming of Christ and our glory with him in the end of chapter 15. Now in chapter 16, he says, be men. I hope you've grown. I hope you've left the cradle. I hope you've left the kindergarten. I hope you've graduated. I hope you're men now, after all I've brought before you. God's word. I hope you're mature. Stop being babies. Be men. What a nice little thing he dropped in here. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. Be strong. He wants us to be strong, not weak. He wants us to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. It's nice to see a strong, stalwart Christian. A man or a sister that stands tall for Christ. And Paul is hoping that his ministry throughout this epistle has had that effect upon them, that now they're strong, they're men, they're grown up, they're adults. How this glorifies the Lord. Even John said, I have no greater joy than to know that my children walk in truth. And when they're walking in truth, they have growth. Now he comes to something else. In verse 15 and 16, what a lovely household. I beseech you, brethren, ye know the household of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia. That's a nice word. The first fruits of Achaia or Phoenicia. It's nice to think of the first fruits. Many a time I've gone back to the first campaign we had here in Albany, 22 years ago, right out on this lot. And there are those sitting here tonight who were the first fruits. Paul says, here's a family, and they were the first fruits of my work in Asia. A lovely reminder of the beginning. And he says, these have given themselves, they've addicted themselves to the ministry. Undoubtedly, they were some of the oldest Christians at that time, and rightly so, they were the first saved when he went there to Corinth. And it's nice to think of the first fruits. When you go to a place and see people saved, I got a letter this past week from Mrs. Williamson. She's way up in her 80s. Saved in meetings we had out from Raleigh 40-some years ago. And she writes sometimes, I don't know whether you're living or not. I don't get much news. So she said, I hope you get this. And she goes on to tell about how the Lord had blessed her in lauding her family saved. She can't write well. But it's just a lovely reminder of meetings we had in Wendell so many years ago. The first fruits of Achaia. And Paul, he speaks of this back in chapter 1, this family he's talking about. He says in chapter 1 and verse 16, and I baptize also the household of Stephanas, besides I know not whether I baptized any other. He had baptized Gaius and Crispus. And he said, lest people say that I am making disciples by baptism, he said, I was careful not to baptize people, lest I use that ordinance to make a party of which I am the head. And he said, to my knowledge, I only baptized two individuals, and then the household of Stephanas. And that's his household, which were the first fruits of Asia or Achaia unto the gospel. Now it's nice to see the first fruits still going on. You think of the first fruit used in the Old Testament, when the man, the farmer, brought the first fruits, he brought a sheep, and this sheep is a sample of all that's to follow, the first fruits. You read about the first fruits of the Spirit. That's a lovely thought. Christ is the first fruit of them that slept. He's come, he's gone. And he's the first sheep, the first fruit, presenting himself before God the Father. The harvest is to follow, just like this. We did see some saved in that first campaign, that I'd like to see many more just like them. The first fruit. She then duplicated sin. And so Paul dropped this in, and I think it's these lovely little touches that seem to enhance this remarkable chapter. Now he's talking about this family. He says, submit yourselves unto them. Isn't that nice, verse 16? That ye submit yourselves unto them, because they had addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints from the time they were saved. They addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints of God. And he says, submit yourselves unto them, unto such, and to everyone that helpeth, worketh, or laboreth with us in the gospel. It's nice to think of those who addict themselves to the service of the Lord. Some are addicted to other things. We have a lot of people today addicted to things that they shouldn't be addicted to. But here is a household, right from the beginning, they addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints, to care for God's people, and to be concerned about the spread of the gospel. And now that this lovely household, God would have us to recognize them, to appreciate them, and have fellowship with those who have addicted themselves to the ministry. There are three texts that you can link with this. You have in Hebrews 13:7, if you don't want to turn to it, I'll just read it to you. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow. Considering the end of their conversation, or the object of their ministry, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now there's that word, faith. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, who faith follow. Not their faith. Not saying, well, that man's got a lot of faith. We're not following that kind of faith. It's a bad thing to do, to try and follow the faith of another man. What's he talking about? He's talking about the whole body of revealed truth. That's what you follow. What that man preaches. Whose faith? The faith that he preaches. Now, there's the faith of the Mohammedan, and faith of Islam, and so on. The Jewish faith. But that's not the faith of Christians. He talks about it over in James or Judas. It earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. That whole body of revealed truth given to us in the epistle. He says that's the faith. And you also read over in Ephesians, he speaks about the one faith, one Lord, one baptism. There's the one faith. Not many faiths, just one faith. And he talks also of the faith. Till we all come into the unity of the faith. There's the definite article, the. And so he says now, remember, those who are preaching the faith. The whole God, the whole counsel of God, the revealed truth revealed to the church. Now he says, follow that ministry. Don't follow the man, but follow his ministry. Whose faith follow? And that's what he's trying to bring out here. Remember them which have spoken, which have rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow. What's their object? Considering the end of their conversation or their behavior, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's the object, the aim of presenting the whole counsel of God, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, forever. And that's true ministry. Ministry that confronts God's people with the person of Christ. And what he wants us to be here on earth, to carry out the whole counsel of God. Not just some of it, but all of it. The faith. The faith. And so we're told to remember such and to follow such. That's why it's so important for a church to be careful about its platform. I wouldn't want anybody to get on this platform who you couldn't say, follow that man's faith, what he's preaching. If he gets up and he doesn't preach the whole counsel of God, if he doesn't preach all things that we have in the scriptures for the church, 100% principle, then you couldn't say, follow that man. And we shouldn't let any man get on this block who doesn't preach the faith. The whole body of revealed truth, not 90% of it, but all. Then you can say, follow that man. Follow his ministry. So that's what he's talking about. And then there's another verse over in Hebrews 17 verse. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your soul. As they that must give an account, it's no easy thing to be on the oversight or taking the lead among God's people, you better give an account. As they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that's unprofitable to you. Then there's another verse in 1 Thessalonians 5:12-13. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you, and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. And verse 18 of our chapter, you'll notice what he says in verse 18, for they have refreshed my spirit and yours, the household of Stephanus, that is, therefore acknowledge ye them. Let us acknowledge them. There are 7 things said about those who seek to be leaders among God's people. First thing is, remember them. It's nice to remember them in prayer. Follow them if they're preaching the whole truth. Obey them. Submit yourself to them. Know them. Be acquainted with them. Esteem them. And acknowledge them. 7 things that you look for and follow in those who take the leadership. They have their responsibility, and it's a big responsibility. It's a high responsibility. It's a fearful responsibility. So those who take that position, they've got to meet God. But you've got your responsibility to do, too, to obey and to follow as they give you the word. There's a lady known in this town known to quite a few, and you know immediately some of you who I'm referring to. When we first came here 22 years ago, we were going to give our message on what the chapel stood for before we moved from the old tabernacle into the chapel here. I thought, well, we might as well acquaint them with what we stand for. So I think the first message we preached in this building was, woman's place in the church. Well, I don't mind telling you, we lost a few. And it was all because we spoke about the woman showing her submission by wearing her covering. But there it is. And one of these ladies, Brother Reachke, met her downtown one day, and immediately they got into an argument. And she didn't agree with it. But, said Dick Reachke, the Bible says you are to be subject to those who have the rule over you. The elders, to show you the Bible, show you what the Word says, you're told to be subject to, you're subject to no man. She wasn't even subject to her husband. And she wasn't subject to that man. If she had been, should have obeyed the word. And so there's such a thing as subjection. Pleasant subjection to the will of the Lord. And so these are 7 things that are characteristic of those who have addicted themselves to the ministry or take leadership. They have a fearful responsibility. But you have a responsibility to obey them. You may not always agree with them. But if they can give you the book for it, they have discharged their responsibility. And you better discharge yours. If they give you the book, it's the thing. I didn't always agree with my father. I'll assure you that. But it paid me to obey him. And so that's the point when it comes to the things of God. Now you'll notice Stephanus here is acknowledged or he's joined by Fortunatus and Achaicus. Here you have 3 lovely characters joined together in verse 70. I'm glad of the coming of Stephanus and Fortunatus and Achaicus. For that which was lacking on your part, they have supplied. Here are 2 brethren. That have more or less come along with Stephanus and his household. Evidently, the assembly in Corinth had sent some fellowship to the apostle. But these two men came along, and they evidently wanted to have a little personal fellowship with the apostle. And that's what the meaning is there. For that which was lacking on your part, you Corinthians, they have supplied. And so you have assembly fellowship here. You have the fellowship of individuals. And how the apostle was refreshed to see these three men, godly men, the first fruit. And they took that long journey just to see the aged apostle. And he said, oh, it was refreshing. So refreshing to see these men come and thus minister unto me. Then in verse 19, the churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord. With the church that is in their house. And I want to conclude with this verse tonight. Going back to that word refreshment, I might mention the fact that time and time again the apostle referred to those who refreshed him. And that's the kind of ministry so often we need is refreshing. Like a shower. Sometimes our souls are just as dry as Sahara, out of Sahara. Drought seems to set in. And day after day, no showers of blessing. We get all dried up and crusty and cranky. And then you get some refreshing ministry, refreshing showers. That softens the soil. The Apostle Paul speaks of those who refreshed him. Here are three who refreshed the Apostle. And he also speaks of Philemon. You want a lovely story, the book of Philemon, how this Onesimus, this runaway slave, he ran away from Philemon, he went to Rome, he got in jail. And who should be in jail but the Apostle Paul? One was in jail for misbehavior, a criminal. Paul was in jail for the truth. But here, Paul in jail, well, he was a close friend of Philemon. And this Onesimus was a slave of Philemon. So there was quite a link. And when Philemon heard about his slave Onesimus being in jail, and though the apostle was in jail at Rome, he wrote. The apostle wrote Philemon a letter and told about this man, his slave Onesimus, getting saved. Paul says, I led him to the Lord. Now, he says the apostle, I want you not look upon Onesimus as a slave. Look upon him now as a child of God. And he makes this amazing statement. Receive him as you would receive me. Philemon, will you treat your old slave, now converted, will you treat him as a blood brother in Christ? Not as a slave, but now a brother in Christ. And receive him just like you'd receive me. That took a lot, didn't it? Grace. Wouldn't it have been nice if the Apostle Paul stood in the doorway of Philemon's home? I can imagine the embrace. Oh, how Philemon's household would be so delighted to see the Apostle. Paul said, do that to that slave. You receive him like you would receive me, because he's now a Christian. God has saved him. That was a lovely letter. Paul says this in that letter, in writing to Philemon, for we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the hearts of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Philemon, you're a wonderful man. And the hearts of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. And he said, yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord by receiving Onesimus as you would receive me. Paul said, if you do that, oh, how that'll refresh my heart. To see you receive your old slave, not as one who robbed you and ran away. And that was a serious offense in those days. But one now whom God has saved is going back as a brother. And if you receive him as a brother in Christ, that'll refresh me. These are instances when the apostle speaks of being refreshed. There are more, but I'm not going to give them. Now we come to a couple that I want to speak on, Aquila and Priscilla in verse 19. Aquila and Priscilla originally from Rome, and there are some verses I want to read you in a minute or two. And then they moved to Corinth, then to Ephesus. They later returned to Rome, and they're in the last chapter of Rome, and Paul tells us about this lovely couple. You may not want to read these verses, but I'm going to read the verses that have to do with this amazing young couple. I don't know whether they're very young now, but I wouldn't think them to be too old. Aquila and Priscilla. Acts 18 and verse 1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born of Pontus, lately come from Italy or Rome with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome. Why? Because of their faith, a lot of them. And came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And Paul, in verse 18, after this tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren, and sailed thence unto Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow. Then you have chapter 18 and 24, verse 24, and a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man, mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spake and talked diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them, and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. When he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, that is Apollos, who when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. For he muchly convinced the Jews, and that publicly showing by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. And then you have in 2 Timothy 4 and 19, salute Priscilla and Aquila. And now in our chapter here, 1 Corinthians 16, 19, and the churches of Asia salute you, Aquila and Priscilla, salute you much in the Lord, with the churches that in their heart. And in Romans, the final scripture, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom now not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Six times in those verses, we read about Aquila and Priscilla. I don't know anything I've enjoyed more this week, just glancing over the scriptures relative to this wonderful young couple. Priscilla is the wife. Priscilla. It comes from the word Prisca. You find that in 2 Timothy. And Prudence makes this remark that her very name means primitive, old-fashioned, simplicity. And that's remarkable. We need some Priscillas today who are primitive. I'm not talking about being primitive in your attire. That would be disastrous. Primitive in your faith. Primitive. Old-fashioned? Old-fashioned. My, that old-fashioned faith. That old-fashioned purity. That old-fashioned behavior. And simplicity. Could a woman have any better traits or characteristics than that? Aquilant, strange as it may seem, his name means eagle. He was a commander evidently of a Roman legion. And both these names, Aquila and Priscilla, are of Roman distinction. That speaks a lot. Paul was a Roman citizen, and he used that to advantage on certain occasions. He was a Roman citizen, although a Jew. And he said, using that to advantage, he said, I was freeborn. I was born a Roman. And he was. Although he was a Jew. Priscilla and Aquila were Jews. They knew the scriptures. Then they come to know Christ as their true Messiah. And I think it's wonderful to see how the apostle tells us six times over about this lovely couple. When you think of the things that distinguish this couple, there are those who tell us that evidently, and I don't want the men to get offended, but there are those who say that Priscilla the wife was a very strong character. She was more of noble birth, and she was more educated. Now, we don't know that for truth. But there is one thing very noticeable about these. You always see them together. You never read of Aquila without Priscilla. You never read of Priscilla without Aquila. They're never separate, and that speaks volumes. Here is God speaking of this couple. Always linked together, never mentioned apart, two hearts beating as one, his harmony, Aquila and Priscilla. They labored together. They were tent makers, driven from Rome, whatever their background was, as Aquila, having a position evidently in the Roman government, in the military. Becomes a Christian, he's driven out. His wife, Priscilla, coming from a good family, undoubtedly, driven out because she's a Christian. Man and wife. And they take up the humble task of making tents. Isn't that lovely? And here you find this lovely Christian couple. And there are six references, and I read you every one. And the remarkable thing is that three times Aquila comes first. Aquila, Priscilla, Aquila, Priscilla, Aquila, Priscilla. That's the way we say Mr. and Mrs. But three times Priscilla comes first. Priscilla and Aquila, Priscilla and Aquila, Priscilla and Aquila. Very well balanced, isn't it? The Word of God is remarkable to see these differences. They were one, undoubtedly, in marital bliss. No mention of children. No mention in all these scriptures about these two, Aquila and Priscilla, of any children. They were just like Zacharias and Elizabeth, the father and mother of John the Baptist. They were righteous. Here were two men and his wife, and they were righteous people. Not only were they one in marital bliss, but one in the Lord. What is that verse we read over in Acts 18? After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. What a find. What a find. I don't know any greater encouragement for a preacher who's trying to establish New Testament churches than to go to a place and find Aquila and Priscilla. A man and his wife, saved by the grace of God, steeped in the scriptures. My, what a blessing. They form the hub of a work for God. That's what Paul found. At Corinth. Isn't that wonderful? He found Aquila and Priscilla. Paul was on the lookout for all such, that word pound indicates that, that he found them. Evidently, very firmly established in the Word of God. And to think that here is Paul, and he finds this couple. But think of the many times, the time they had happy fellowship together. They're of the same trade, tent makers. And here sits Paul with his needle and his canvas and his thread. Here sits Priscilla and here Aquila. And they're making tents. And they're making tents. Is that all? No. Paul says, pray always. I'll guarantee they prayed a lot about that tent making, that craft, that business they were in. Especially if he put the needle where he shouldn't have put it in his finger, he likely prayed then. And here they're praying, meditating. And with their knowledge of the Bible, you can see these three Christians, the great apostles, Aquila and Priscilla, talking over the Word, talking over the Scriptures. What a Bible study. How much Aquila and Priscilla must have learned from the apostle as he stayed with them for 18 months. My, that was a wonderful period in the life of Aquila and Priscilla, a hallowed fellowship. They were one in marital union, one in the Lord, one in their secular occupation, making tents. I'll tell you one thing. I guarantee the tents that were made there were good ones. I guarantee those tents had a good reputation. And although I can't give you a Bible for it, I guarantee you that while Paul, Aquila, and Priscilla were selling tents, they were selling the Savior to the customers. Talking to the customers about the thing that was uppermost in their mind, the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, rather do this than take a salary. He said, I told the brethren earlier, when we were taking up those early chapters, I think chapter 8 and 9, I'm not going to be obligated to you, brethren. You're not going to hold or use a financial club over my head. I work with my hand. And he did. Paul was going to be sensible that he might be free to preach the whole Word of God. It was customary in those days and a tradition among the rabbis that if a man didn't teach his son a trade, he was educating him to be a thief. And evidently here you see this coming out. Paul knew something about making tents. Aquila and Priscilla knew how to make tents. And they were Jews. Isn't it significant that the Lord Jesus Christ was a carpenter? Evidently his earthly father, Joseph, taught him that trade. Because that was customary and traditional with Jews. The father had to teach his son a trade. In other words, he was educating him to be a thief. See something out there, one in their fellowship with Paul. Verse 3 of our chapter, what do you say? In chapter 16, verse 3. When I come, whosoever ye shall approve, by your letters, then will I send to bring your liberality unto me. No, the verse I want about Priscilla. Verse 12. As touching, no, that's not the one either. Verse 19. The churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you, much in the Lord. And I think it was Romans 16 I wanted to get. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ, who have for my life laid down their own neck, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. All the Christians, the churches of that day, admired Aquila and Priscilla. He said, they would have died for me. who for my sake they would have laid down their own necks. When the authorities came to apprehend the apostle, on different occasions, Aquila and Priscilla were ready to say, take thee, take us, leave the apostle, let him preach, let him make his stance, we will lay down our lives for God's apostle. And history tells us they did exactly that. They laid down their lives. The apostle Paul speaks of it here in Romans 16 and 3. One in their fellowship with Paul. Not remarkable. They have something else. When Paul left to go to Jerusalem, they ran into a young man, a very gifted young man, and we'll just read it momentarily, in Acts 18. And that was Apollos. And verse 26. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, who when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more thoroughly. Here comes this gifted young Macedonian from Alexander, a very gifted, brilliant preacher, Apollos. And Aquila and Priscilla were so steeped in the scriptures, so trained by God and the apostles. You could say, you would notice Aquila saying something to Priscilla, Priscilla saying something to Aquila. He's wrong there. He needs some help. What did they do? They took him into their home. And it must have been wonderful to have seen that gifted man who was steeped in the Old Testament scriptures, that he knew only the baptism of John. And here is Aquila and Priscilla, this lovely couple, in all their grace, tactfulness, they straightened out this gifted preacher who had great potential, but he was off. And after Aquila and Priscilla straightened him up, he became a giant for God. This is what you read in that connection. In verse 28, for he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. Who taught this gifted young man? Who straightened him up? Aquila and Priscilla. This lovely couple. You see the influence of a home? Wherever Apollos went with his great gift, he could say, well, I'll tell you, brethren, I'll thank God for the rest of my days for Aquila and Priscilla. They didn't have any children of their own. They were just tent makers. But oh, there was a godliness. There was a piety. There was a sweetness. There was a wholesomeness about those two. I readily accepted their correction. I thank God for the rest of my life for the fragrance of that home of Aquila and Priscilla. It's a nice way, isn't it, to be able to live your life as a man and as a wife. In closing, not only were there one in the knowledge of the scriptures, but did you notice a little thing there in Romans 60? The church that is in the house. That's remarkable, isn't it? The church that is in the house. It's in verse 19, too, of our chapter. The churches of Asia salute. Oh, what a lovely word. Salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much. That adjective in the Lord with the church that is in their house. So Aquila and Priscilla have a church in their house. In those days of early church history, The church was poor. They couldn't build. So the churches met in homes. And here in that home of Aquila and Priscilla, God has a little group of his believers, his children, gathering together in the name of the Lord Jesus. Their home was consecrated to God as a gathering place for the saints. Oh, you say, how inconvenient. Aquila could say to Priscilla, Priscilla, kind of difficult for us to have the church here. We can't go where we want to go. We'd like to go and visit some. But we got to be here every time the church meets. How confining. How inconvenient. Would you like the church in your home? Would you like the holy honor to have a church meeting under your roof? Would that be inconvenient? Would that upset your plans and arrangements? Would that interfere with your liberty? Think of Aquila and Priscilla when they met the Lord. And they'll praise him forever. They had the holy honor and privilege of a church being in their house. I don't know of a greater honor. As I close this, I think of one family that comes to mind, and that's the family of Jimmy and Letha Chapel of Raleigh, North Carolina. I stayed there for 3 years. When I came down, I was pretty rough. Mrs. Chapel had taught high school. Jimmy had been the son of a Baptist minister and a pharmacist, a very brilliant man. They had no children. They were Aquila and Priscilla to me. I learned much. Those 3 years I lived in their home. I know little about Southern culture. And I tell you, I said some pretty strong things. I get up and talk about these churches with the spire reaching up, pointing this way. They ought to bend the spire over and point it down. That's where they're sending people. And Jimmy was so gracious, many a time in his gracious way, he would straighten me out. Mrs. Chapel would oftentimes use the quietness of the breakfast table to correct something I said the night before. And for 3 years, I lived under their roof. 3 years had a lot to do with fashioning my life. That was Aquila and Priscilla. And in those 3 years, I never remember Jimmy or Letha missing a meeting. In fact, I don't remember in their life ever missing a meeting, unless it was through illness. That's devotion. That's attachment, that dedication to a living Christ. How do we measure up? How do we stack up with this group of happy people, this wholesome couple, the household of Stephanus, refresh the apostles, Aquila and Priscilla did likewise. May we learn from these lovely couples. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we come into thy presence. We ask thy blessing upon thy word. May it please thee to sanctify this truth to our hearts. And may we know something of the primitiveness. Getting back to these old-fashioned ways of wholeheartedness for Christ. This tender love. This compassion, this simplicity. Grant that we may profit from these dear saints who lived so long ago, now with the Lord.